First Epistle of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So far the reading. You may be seated. In the name of our Lord, Jesus gave this assessment of the nature of the human heart since the fall into sin. He said, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And St. Paul, in the fifth chapter of his letter to the Galatians, supplies this list of what he calls the works of the flesh, that is, those things which bubble forth from the fount or spring of human corruption ever since the fall into sin. He lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the very early Christian centuries, it became the practice to take these long lists and group related things together and thereby come up with a more concise and manageable categorization of the evils that afflict us all, since that which is born of flesh is flesh. And so it became the practice to list the so-called deadly sins. And since seven is a number of such great significance in the biblical tradition, the number of wholeness and completeness, there arose a long-standing practice of speaking of seven deadly sins. One of those deadly sins, which appears on everybody's list across the ages, is the one called, in the Greek language, pleonexia, or avaritia in Latin, translated as avarice, greed, or covetousness. It's basically the attitude that says, "I want more. Gimme more. Why? Because I just want it, and I'm going to get it." This week in chapel, we have had readings before us a couple of times from the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, things relating to the account of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Our Lord took those five barley loaves and two small fish and made them into a feast for thousands with an abundance of leftovers. Unfortunately, the story did not have such a happy ending. The really sad aspect of that account is the conclusion that many arrived at after witnessing the miracle. A large number of people in a remote location, far from any source of food, facing not just the discomfort of feeling hungry, but possibly more serious, even life-threatening consequences, but by a miracle they had food in abundance. To use a somewhat trite contemporary expression, you might want to say to those people, connect the dots. Consider the scene. Israelite people in the wilderness, fed by the power of God? Well, apparently many people did get it, initially at least, and confessions of faith began to form on the lips of some. This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world, some began to say. This is the Christ, the Savior. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one who brings the power of God to bear on human need. Is this not the long-promised Messiah? But then what a disappointing turn takes place. And John tells us that Jesus saw it coming. The conclusion that many arrived at was that the appropriate thing to do was to grab this man by force, if necessary, and make him become king. Why? Because they wanted more. They had a vision of the kind of Savior they wanted, and they were determined to get the Savior they wanted, even if it meant using force to get him. And so instead of a joyful coming together of the Savior and his redeemed people in a celebration of the fulfillment of prophecy and faith in the promises of God, the scene turns really ugly. Happy and contented people were on the verge of becoming an unruly mob, and Jesus quickly absented himself from the scene. Now that account becomes a powerful preaching of the law. It holds up the mirror before our faces, and it says to each of us, now look into the mirror. Take a good, hard look, and let it reveal to you the nature of that human heart which beats also in your chest. Be powerfully reminded that that heart of stone needs to be smashed by the hammer of God. Our reading for today emphasizes this. Those who are afflicted with this desire for more fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, the apostle writes. One commentator on these words asserts that nothing destroys the heart of faith like greed or covetousness, that burning desire for more and more and more of the things of this world. Nothing is so sure to kill all noble feeling in a person, and nothing excludes love more firmly and tightly than greed, the desire for more. Will any of us seriously doubt that we live in the midst of a culture which simply feeds us a continuous stream of exhortations to believe that getting more is the goal of life, and that the burning desire to have more is not at all a vice to be ashamed of, but a great virtue to be cultivated and nourished? He who dies with the most toys and possessions wins. St. Paul in one place simply equates covetousness with idolatry, that is, the worship of a false god. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, no one serves two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, that demon of covetousness. In the numbering of the Ten Commandments in the Lutheran tradition, we have two commandments which forbid coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse, possessions, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Where does coveting take place? Is it located in the hand, which does a particular deed? Is it located on the tongue, which utters a harmful or destructive word? Well, no. First and foremost, it takes place in the heart, and its presence there reveals to us powerfully that our spiritual need is great, and no power within us is going to deal with that problem and root it out. The apostle's warning and invitation are so appropriate for us. Flee covetousness, but pursue righteousness and godliness. Lay hold on eternal life. How is that done? Well, Jesus explained, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We will all struggle with that wretched, covetous heart all our days in this world. It cannot be otherwise. And the law of God will make us painfully aware that that wretched, covetous heart is there, and that awareness will leave us squirming. But there is a godliness which the Savior provides, and it is grasped by faith, and it leads to eternal life. Blessed are you in that faith. Please rise for prayer. Almighty God, you know that we are set in the midst of so many and great dangers that because of the weakness of our mortal nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant to us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.